Well, God bless, and thank you so much for letting me have the privilege to teach again. It's always a joy to be able to sit with you and to discuss God's Word as vanguards of the mystery and those people who really understand these truths, and we don't back off from them, no matter what the religions and the world is saying. And I want you to understand that there are all kinds of truths in the Bible that are kind of hidden if you don't know how to study it and look around. Now, the teachers are supposed to reveal those things to you so that you actually get a better understanding just by sitting here and listening, and that's what's going to happen today. I'm going to actually focus on Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But before I do that, I'd like to read something out of Matthew. And just turn to Matthew chapter 1. We are approaching the birthday of Jesus Christ, September 11th. And that date is being propounded more and more in the world, which is kind of neat. But you've known it for many, many years. There's a lot of things that you know and have known for many, many years. Like one, Jesus Christ is not God. And that's going to come up in today's teaching. There are premises that I base my teachings on that I don't necessarily talk about all the time. But one thing is that I do not believe that Jesus is God. I simply don't. I never have and I never will. Even when I was a kid, I didn't believe it because it made no sense at all. But as I became more mature and actually read the Bible, I saw that it wasn't in there. But I did find the verses that people said, oh, this supports the doctrine of the Trinity. And as I studied those verses, I realized that those teachings were absolutely erroneous. So in my private life, I do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In my teachings, I always teach about that, although I might not always say that. And you'll see that today. Now, I know you're the same way. I know you don't believe that Jesus is God, but that he is the Son of God. And you believe it because of what you've seen in the Word. Well, that's really important. There are all kinds of crazy teachings out there designed to lie to us. Now, interestingly enough, they probably don't know that. They don't know that because of translations in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, from 200 years B.C., that from these teachings came some of these erroneous teachings and reasons for establishing the Trinity. There's huge arguments, huge debates that rage even to this day because of mistranslations in that one book. And so they don't know all that stuff. They just know what the preacher tells them all the time. And they don't want to listen to anything else. Well, that's their privilege. Okay. We'll learn about Ahaz today, the king of Judah. He had the right to believe whatever he wanted to believe too. Too bad that he chose what he chose, but he did have the right. And so we all have the right. But you also have the responsibility. With every right comes a responsibility. You have the responsibility to actually study the Bible. And you should. You should take time out of your ever so busy schedule that one day will not exist to study the Bible, to get the truth into your head. I don't care how busy you are. I don't care what your lifestyle is. You should take time to study the Bible. Because God wants you to understand what he did. And you'll never understand what he did unless you understand what he had written. That's why we have the Bible. Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, happened this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There are still people today, Christians, who do not believe that God created seed within Mary. They believe that Joseph was Jesus' father. And it's because they can't get past a very stupid notion. Mary and Joseph were married. They can't get past that. Hey, sometimes you have to make yourself get past things so that you can understand what God wants you to understand. She was found with child of God, Holy Ghost, or Pneumahagion, Holy Spirit. The child that was in Mary was created by God, not Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, not the one that put seed in her, but her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, because it looked like she had had sex and became pregnant before they ever got married. Now, that was taboo. You just didn't do that. And all eyes were upon this situation. So Joseph, he had the right. He could just have put her away, divorced her, and been done with it. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Now, Joseph, we got to talk about this. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of God, of the Holy Ghost," or Pneumahagion, that's Greek for Holy Spirit. He said, go ahead, it's okay to consummate your marriage. It's okay. Don't be afraid now, because Jesus is already conceived in Mary. Wow. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, now this is Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's pretty cool. Do you know that these two verses are almost what I would call Christian cornerstones? And the reason I say that is because of so much of modern day, but not always modern day, Christianity was built on the Trinity. It wasn't built on Jesus saving people from their sins. They just say that, but it was really built on the Trinity. It was built on some false doctrines that still circulate as violently today as they did back then. And yet it says in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Yes, Emmanuel means God with us. There is no problem with that. And yet, there's some questions here. Because your first response as a student of the Bible is, where did this verse come from? Well, that's Isaiah 7:14, if you didn't know. And then the second response would be to go back and read it. And to read the surrounding scripture. Because, well, wouldn't your questioning mind want to understand what this really means? Because if you just read it for what it says, you're saying, oh, well, look, something's going to be fulfilled here. And a virgin's going to be with child and going to have a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. So Jesus' name is really Emmanuel. That's what it says here. But you'll never find in the New Testament him being called, or his being called Emmanuel. Never. He's never called Emmanuel. He's never named Emmanuel. So what? You should be drawing big question marks by now. And if you want to sit in the seat of the religious, then forget asking questions. Just sit there fat, dumb, and happy. But I'm telling you, you ought to be asking questions. It's your right. Okay. Well, we'll come back here at the very end. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Oh, I'd love to teach you this whole chapter, but that's really not the purpose of this teaching. But I will give you a couple notes, okay? Now, you can go and you can read verses 1 all the way through, well, 9, because I'll start at 10 or so, and just get the background. Here's some of the background. We're talking about 735 B.C., and there's a couple groups getting ready to come and beat up on Judah, waging a war. You had Syria and this king called Rezin, and Damascus was the capital. And this Rezin guy, he was the last independent king of Syria. And we learned from this that 65 years after this incident at 735 B.C., these people were wiped out. They were no more people, is what the Bible says. And then you also had Ephraim, and Ephraim is the foremost tribe in Israel. And so when you see Ephraim being mentioned, it's really talking about Israel, the house of Israel. And Ephraim actually came out of the tribe of Joseph. Really something. And here, capital was Samaria. And then you also had Israel, and you had this guy Pekah. He was the son of Remaliah, and he was the king. And it was the Syrian and the Israel groups that wanted to come and war against Judah. They didn't like Judah. They wanted to come and beat them up, and beat them up they did. During that battle, they killed over 120,000 Judah troops. That's bad. It was a really bad fight. And so what we have is what I've heard termed, and I love the term and I use it now, the conscience of Israel rising up again. Or the conscience of the Jewish people rising up again. Israel, he had some things to say. Anytime the people were just off the mark and needed to be brought back, you'll see this conscience come back up. In other words, a prophet pops on the scene again. And so, what we do know about Judah is, remember Judah, I told you this before in one of the last teachings when I went through that whole history exposition, where Judah was south. Israel is north, and Israel was later renamed Galilee. Remember all that? Okay, well, down in Judah, there you got Jerusalem. And this was just when Jerusalem and Judah and those people started screaming for their independence. They didn't get it until some hundreds of years later, a couple hundred years later, to where they were kind of let alone then and to do their thing. But this was just the very beginning of that time period. And you'll see they got swept away and to some other land. Well, they were loyal to Assyria. And so they really wanted some help from Assyria. And Ahaz was king of Judah. So we've got three kings that I mentioned, Rezin, Pekah, and Ahaz. And Rezin and Pekah were coming down to fight Ahaz. Now, when Israel came and had his things to say about how Ahaz ought to handle the situation, Ahaz had already sent messengers out saying, I need some help over there to Assyria. So when Isaiah and God said these things, keep in mind, and you'll see this in chapter 7 if you take time to study it, that Asa had already made up his mind, and that was his downfall. Okay? And so, I think you can even see that in, I think, verse 18. But you'll see that later. And I don't want to just go crazy on that stuff, but it's pretty interesting. Well, then you end up in verse 10, and this is actual prophecy now. So, all this stuff is developing. God's trying to save those guys, but Ahaz wouldn't listen. And verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, the word again is not in the text, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. You know, hey Ahaz, I know you're in trouble here. You're about ready to get creamed. You guys got that picture, right? 120,000 troops died that battle. ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, when you see the word either, you know that there were no restraints on Ahaz's life. He could have gone either way still. He could have said, okay, I will ask or I won't ask. He had no restraints whatsoever. He was, in other words, he was completely without excuse. And he should have gone God's way. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, that's bogus. He had already made up his mind. I'm not going to ask. And then he came up with some flimsy excuse. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? In other words, Ahaz was just making up a bogus excuse. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, this is verse 14 now. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Your mind ought to be flying with questions about now. You ought to have that feeling inside like, man, I don't get this. How does this apply to Jesus? I wanted to! But how does it apply to Jesus? Questions, right? Questions. That's what ought to be going through your head. And there's nothing wrong with questions. I'd like to give you a more accurate rendering of the Hebrew for 7:14. This isn't the most accurate one, but it's a more accurate one. I'm going to lead you into this. So read this in the English while I'm saying this. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And if you look at call his name in the Hebrew, it actually says she will name him. It's talking about the mother of the boy. She will name him Emmanuel. And if you'd like to read this in the Hebrew Bible, I have it right here. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, got the Hebrew on one side and English on the other. Cool stuff. These are very, very, these are considered the most accurate English translation of the Hebrew Bible in existence. It's really great stuff to have. Okay. But I have yet another literal, a real literal of the Hebrew, and this is word by word. And as you know, what we just read, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold the young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, here is the word for word, therefore shall give my Lord he or himself to you sign, behold, the young woman conceived is pregnant and beareth son and calleth name his Emmanuel. You see that? That's very accurate. But we don't speak English like that. Okay, but you get all the gist of every word. All right. Now, I want to give you some opinions of Judaism and the Hebrew Bible. And I've read to you the original Hebrew text. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman. Now, we're going to talk a bit about Hebrew words. Ha, alma. Ha means the or this. Alma means young woman. Or damsel. Or virgin. But you got to be careful. Shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jewish scholars reason that ha-alma, young woman, does not refer to a virgin, and that the Tanakh intended to refer to such, the specific Hebrew word for virgin, Bathula, would have been used. They didn't use Bathula. Bathula is the Hebrew word for virgin, but it was not used. This view is often disputed by Christians. And this is where the Christians really wanted to get their Trinity, and has been a point of contention between Jews and Christians since the formation of the modern church. So this is no small matter, folks. You need to understand this. You need to understand where this nonsense started and why. And you have the right to know that. You should not be ignorant at all. You should be so smart about this stuff. As soon as somebody brings up, well, Jesus' name is Emmanuel, say, no, it's not. Do you not know anything about Jerome in 383 BC wrote in Adversus Helvidium that Helvidius misunderstood just this same point of confusion between the Greeks and the Hebrews? And they start from there because they say that this stuff came out of the Greek Septuagint. And that when Matthew translated, and that's all they say Matthew did, that he just transcribed over from the Septuagint. They don't even acknowledge that Matthew received Matthew, the book of Matthew, by revelation. They say he just wrote it out of another book. That's how distorted these guys are. But we all know that, what does it say in 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture, God breathed. It all came from God. And that's what we have to remember here. And since the present tense was used, the pregnancy occurred at this time. These are all little things I've been throwing at you. Now we're putting it together. And the child was also named at that time. And this prophecy, and this is where I'm putting my thoughts into it, this prophecy was used in Matthew. And here's the key. Part of that prophecy applied in Matthew, but not all of it. But the whole thing was quoted. Okay? And there's a reason for that. But there's more I want to show you. The contemporary languages other than English, and that's where this German comes in, expanding the contemporary usage outside of only English, because we usually just reference English and Greek and Hebrew sometimes, but mostly just English. But there is a lot to be said about the German works of the Bible. Some of the most amazing biblical research is in German, but not all. So expanding the contemporary usage outside of only English, other modern languages can have a number of differing issues with the wordings in the translations to their languages. And I will be reading a German verse here. Don't get distracted by that. Or may even have a word with overlapping usage for young woman and virgin, the same as the Hebrew word Alma and Belula. One example is the English word maiden, used in an earlier, more conservative British society where the young age of a woman assumes her virginity. If you're 13, you're a virgin. If you're 12, you're a virgin. Something like that, okay? If you're 14, we don't know. Words like these have become archaic in contemporary society. We don't use them anymore, in other words. Do you hear a girl being called a maiden today? No. Hence leading to modern problems reading with Alma. And so as time progresses, it gets difficult to even study the English because those English words are outdated. But what's not outdated are the Hebrew words. And that's why sometimes you have to go back to them. You've got to go back to the Hebrew to see what it really said. As a notable example, the text and from the Luther Bible, but I also use another one. There's several Bibles in the Greek, but the Schlachter Bible is considered and used by the German believers as one of the most accurate and easy to read. And that's what I have, the Schlachter Bible. But here, this is the Lutheran, it's the same in this verse. Uses the German word Jungfrau, which is composed literally of the words young and woman, although it is common to use this word for virgin. See, they use it for both. Doesn't mean it's both, but they use it for both. This ambiguity results in a similar reading to the original Hebrew in the text of Isaiah 7:14. Darum wird euch der Herr selbst ein Zeichen geben. Siehe, eine Jungfrau ist schwanger und wird einen Sohn gebären. Den wird sie nennen Immanuel. In English, for this reason, the Lord himself will give to you, plural, a sign. See, a virgin, young woman, Jungfrau, is pregnant and will bear a son, whom she will name Emmanuel. Wow. Very interesting, isn't it? So I've given you a whole lot of facts. Okay. And the one thing you want to take from there is that the Germans even know that this isn't necessarily virgin. It's Jungfrau. The Hebrews, they know it's not virgin. It's Alma. It's Jungfrau or damsel or maiden or young woman. They never called her a virgin. In fact, they knew her. They knew this woman. She was standing right there with them. Okay. We don't know the woman. There's all kinds of guesses. Oh, it was the wife of Ahaz. Or it was the wife of Israel. But if you go back and look at the names of their sons, none of them were named Emmanuel, so we don't know who it is. But I bet you there's a church built on this one. We believe that it was the wife of Ahaz, so we're starting a church, the Ahazites. Okay. Or the Emmanuelites. Mm-hmm. Those who do not believe that this passage is a reference to the birth of Jesus object that Jesus was not in fact named Emmanuel. They make this sound bad, okay? But this is kind of where we fit. And point to other problems such as, and these are some of the questions that I want to propose to you that you ought to be thinking. Because I read to you, like verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I read to you verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat. Butter means curds, maybe like cottage cheese. That ye may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I read those to you already. So these are some of the questions. If Christians claim that the virgin birth of Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled twice, which is what they do, who then was the first virgin having a baby boy in 732 before Christ? If they insist that the word Ha'alma can only mean virgin, are they claiming that Mary was not the first and only virgin to conceive and give birth to a child? Did these thoughts come in your mind at all? Huh? When you were reading this? They came right to my head as I was reading this. What does the butter and honey refer to? Why is Jesus, who was sinless from birth, the traditional understanding, described as having to learn to refuse the evil and choose the good? What age did the baby Jesus mature? Which were the two kingdoms during Jesus' lifetime that were abandoned? Did you think about that one when I read that? Who dreaded the kingdom of Israel during the first century after Christ, before Christ, I guess? No, that's after Christ. They're using strange terms, so I have to guess at them. When there had not been a kingdom of Israel in existence since the 7th century BCE. I want to tell you what I told you before. Remember I said that Israel lay barren for 400 years? There was nothing going on there. The people had scattered to all the other countries around, Syria, Egypt, and so forth, and they rather stay there. They didn't want to come back. The only land that was populated was Judah, and that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes were. Remember all that? And they're the ones that ran Jerusalem and turned it into a rock-hard religious place that was just anti-God. Even though they tried to do all the laws, God wasn't there. So there hadn't been a kingdom of Israel, the 10-tribe area, that was later by the Romans named Galilee. And when did Jesus eat the butter and honey? These are just questions that ought to pop up into your mind. So in Isaiah 7, we see in verse 10 that the sign was offered. And this is vastly important because it says, "Moreover, the Lord spake." Oh, whenever you see that, that's emphasis. That's a figure of speech, slamming emphasis on what is about to be spoken unto Ahaz, saying. And then in verse 12, we see that Ahaz refused the sign. He'd already made up his mind. We know from the study of history, he'd already sent messengers. It was a done deal. And verse 13 through 16, the sign was given. And this, then in verse 17, is the prophecy against Ahaz. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim, that would be Israel, departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And so all of this surrounds verse 14. And verse 14 was quoted in Matthew chapter 1. And what we know now is that a sign was given to them. Whether he wanted it or not, a sign was given. And that woman did have that child. She was already pregnant with that child because of the present tense used. She had already conceived. Okay? It wasn't a virgin. It was just a young woman conceived and named the kid Emmanuel. And probably a lot of other kids got named Emmanuel after that too, because God was with them, the ones that had gotten saved. You know how that happens in our society. A name just catches, and all of a sudden everybody's got that name. Well, that's what happened here too, because it meant God was with them. God was protecting them, taking care of them. And yet, this prophecy shows up in Matthew. So there is the sense of the prophecy that continued. And you know how we say that when prophecy is fulfilled, you can also say prophecy was filled full. Okay? This was given, number one, to tell these people they had hope. Now, wouldn't that give you hope? If you knew that God was with you and that there was a child born named Emmanuel, God with you in your midst. So every time you saw this kid, you knew that you would be safe. Like, that's what that kid represented. But this was also prophecy in part about Jesus. Now, certainly Jesus meant that God was with everybody, but it didn't mean Jesus was God. But the focus is not on that. The focus was on a virgin shall have a child. That's what it was all about. In Isaiah 7:14, it wasn't a virgin. It was a young woman. But in Matthew, Mary was a virgin. And that's the distinction here. And so we know that in Isaiah 14, it's talking about a young woman. We know that the Holy Ghost conceived that seed in Mary before Joseph ever took her to wife, so to speak. And that Mary was a virgin. And so we know that this prophecy was definitely fulfilled, but only in the the messianic sense, the Messiah sense, in Mary. We know that Jesus didn't go and eat butter and honey, and the two kingdoms weren't destroyed, and all the other stuff. That had nothing to do with Jesus' time. That had to do with this time. Because 65 years after that, Syria and the king, Rezin, and Pekah, that stuff was all removed. So that's where all that stuff got fulfilled. And as a sign to Ahaz, the damsel was a damsel. And as a sign, when the prophecy was filled full, it was Mary, the virgin. And that's how you have to understand that. And I'll read that last part one more time. As a sign to Ahaz, and this is what pulls it together. I'm making you guys think today, aren't I? As a sign to Ahaz, the guy that already made up his mind, king of Judah, the damsel, or this woman, was an Alma, Hebrew for young woman, damsel, maiden, whatever. As a sign in Matthew, when the prophecy was filled full, because part of that was still in abeyance, Mary was a virgin. But we know that Jesus' name was not Emmanuel, because that was prophecy that applied only back during this 735. The boy was born in 732 BC, but at that time only. And yet in both situations, we know that God was with them, with us. God is always with us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, God in Christ in us. And so let's go back to Matthew and close this. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God had already conceived, created that seed, of that sperm in her. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And that's where you need to put the period. The rest of it applied to the part back in Isaiah in 735 BC. But if you want to understand anything about Emmanuel, God with us, you cannot say that Jesus' name was Emmanuel and that Jesus was God. Okay? Love you.